this King James Version was, does anybody know the date in which it was first written? Anybody know? 1611, and that's 300 and how many years ago? 80 years ago? 380 years. And so since that time that it was translated into the English language, there's a few changes in the meaning of words. Because as words are used, sometimes they change their meaning. For instance, the word prevent. The word prevent. Does anybody know what the word prevent in the Bible means? Anybody know?
Keep from
happening. What's that? Keep from happening? Well, that's what it fairly well means now. But when this Bible was translated, what did it mean?
Well, it spoke of someone coming in to take over something, didn't it? To get them from harm, keep them from harm protection.
No, not exactly. Let's find out what it really meant in Bible days. David said, I awoke preventing the dawn. Did he hold that sun from coming up? Did he? No, of course he didn't. What did he mean, prevent? Pre-event, go before. That's what it meant. He awoke before there was a dawn. So the word prevent in the Bible does not mean to hinder or hold back. It means to go before. So this gives you an idea of what the living language will do as it is used, changes its meaning. And so the word prevent in Bible, whenever you read it, means to go before. So that's good to know, isn't it? All right, let me give you another one. What does the word let mean in the Bible? Let. Anybody know what the word let means in King James Version? What does it mean now? Allow or permit. What did it mean in 1611 when it was translated into the English language and the word let was used? He that now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Come on now, what does it mean? Anybody?
Live.
What?
Live.
Live? No.
Work.
Who? What?
Work.
Work. No. He that now hinders. It means the very opposite. It's gone 180 degrees. It's the very opposite of what it meant 300 years ago. The word let in Bible means to hinder. He that now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. So you see, a living language changes its form as it goes. And it changes the meaning of the words. But a dead language, it's fixed. We know exactly what the ancient manuscripts meant because that language is a dead language. When it died, the meaning of the word was fixed right with that word, and it doesn't change. So we can know exactly what was meant in the original manuscripts. So God knew exactly what he was doing when he had the Old Testament written in the Hebrew, killed that language. So the meaning of it would stay exactly the same. And the New Testament in the Greek, the ancient Greek, killed that language. It's a dead language. So the meaning remains exactly the same. And these are important things to know, that God is way ahead of us. This book was written in such a way and in such a fashion that the meaning of it can never be in doubt. Can never be in doubt. A wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not enter therein. There it is, stands. It will stand forever. It's forever fixed in heaven. If every Bible was destroyed, it wouldn't change this word. It's forever settled. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. The word is a living thing. The words I speak of you, their spirit and their life. The word of God is quick and powerful. Quick doesn't mean fast. It means alive. And 300 years ago, it meant alive. When you said something was quick, it meant it was alive. And so the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you see, the Bible, the Word of God, is not just a book, not just words on pages. It is a living thing. It is incorruptible seed. We read it this morning. We are born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed. Seed that can never die. Seed that can never decay. Never lose its power. Hallelujah. That's the Word of God. We're born again of this Word, incorruptible seed. So this is important for us to know. The Word is as a seed, the Bible says. A seed has life in it. I heard this, and I did not verify it, but I've heard that in excavating some ruins in Central America, they took up some ceramic pots that were hermetically sealed. And opening those pots, they found that there were seeds in them. And they planted the seeds, and after hundreds of years of being sealed in a hermetically sealed ceramic pot, those seeds still had life and they germinated and grew. Now, I heard that. I haven't verified it, so I do not know that it's true, but nevertheless, if it's true, it shows that life was in those seeds, in spite of the fact that they had been there for all those hundreds of years. Now, the Word of God has life in it, and even though it's hundreds of years old, it is still relevant to the needs of today, because it's written for mankind. We do not believe in evolution. We don't believe we're a different creature than they were 1,000 years ago. We're exactly the same.
Amen.
We have not, we may have a little more knowledge. We may have a little more pizzazz in some ways. I don't know whether we do or not. But we may have retrograded in some respect, I don't know. But we are the same creatures with the same needs and the same human nature and the same fallen tendencies that they had 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago at the beginning of creation. Those things we need to understand, that the Bible in the Word of God fits mankind, whatever race, whatever situation in life he is. It's made to fit the needs of man, God's Word and God's truth. Praise the Lord. So you can depend on it that it is exactly what God said it was. It is quick, alive, and powerful. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord. So when you preach the Word, you're not just giving off some ideas or some philosophies. When you preach the Word, you are delivering a living thing to people. The Lord, the Word of God tells us that it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. In other words, a preacher is delivering a life-giving message. He is giving people life. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. So that's his word. And when we deliver them, they're still spirit and life. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. In other words, what happens is that the Spirit works with the Word. You don't separate them. Jesus said, they worship me. True worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. He's married those two together, spirit and truth. So spirit and truth go together. If you have the truth of God, God will confirm his word with signs follow. It's not you that he confirms, but it's the word he confirms. And that is his word. So it is a very wonderful thing to realize. Preaching of the gospel is a living thing. One of the greatest marvels today that's in the world is the birth of a child. We come from seeds so small that they must be seen by a microscope. They're called spermatozoa, full of little animalcules, they've been called. They're full of life. And when one of these little seeds come in contact with a female ovum, it produces life. The result is conception. And it results in a birth. Conception results in a birth. Now, the spiritual birth follows the same pattern, just as there must be a father and a mother to produce a child. So there must be a father and a mother to produce life and produce children in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So there's our Father. It does not yet occur, but we shall be. We know when he shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're told in the first chapter of John that he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So we are sons of God. That means that God is our Father. He has sired us. And how has he sired us? Through his word. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And just as it takes a man's seed to combine with a woman's seed to produce a child, so it takes the seed of God, the word of God, to produce children in the kingdom of God. So when the word of God is preached, and by the way, the Bible says, lets us know who our father is. Now, who is our mother?
Church.
Church. The Galatians tells us that the Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the church then is our mother. And so when the word of God is preached, the Holy Ghost takes that seed, that incorruptible seed of the word of God, and plants it in the womb of the church. Conception takes place and children are born. You see, no person is born just all by himself. Even the Bible, let me just go back a little bit. If an angel were to come to you, would an angel tell you how to be saved? If an angel were to appear to you, would the angel tell you, now, suppose your name is John. John, you've got to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. Would an angel tell you that? No, an angel would not tell you that. Why would not an angel tell you that? Because the gospel has not been put into the hands of angels. The angel would tell you. You go to Damascus go send for Peter and he'll tell you words whereby you must be saved. You know, that's what the angel told Cornelius. You remember? The angel didn't tell him how to be saved. You'd think that angel would say, I'll tell you how to be saved, if he was going to appear to a man, but he didn't. He said, you send for Peter, and he will tell you words how you can be saved. So the angel does not have a saving message. How about Jesus? If Jesus were to appear to you, would he tell you how to be saved? If you had a vision at night, Jesus himself were to come?
No.
He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, when he, remember, he was struck down by a bright light, and he saw the Lord, and he says that, he saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to him and talked to him. And what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, what would thou have me to do? Well, that would be a time for the Lord to tell him, you've got to get baptized in Jesus' name, in my name. He didn't tell him that. What would he have me to do? What did he say? Go into Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And then the Lord went to Ananias and said, you go over and tell him. You see how the Lord has planned this thing? Well, now somebody says it's all in the book. That's right, it is. But if you were reading the Bible and you came to Acts 2:38, would you understand it? Would you understand that that's for us today? Would you grasp it? Well, even the Bible itself, unless it is preached and declared, all by itself, God has not purposed that it should take the place of the preaching of the word. So here was a man riding in a chariot on his way to back home, and he's reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah, 53rd chapter, most wonderful chapter in the Old Testament. Who hath believed our report? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He should go perform this men flat. Who got a dry ground? And on it goes. All about Jesus. We say, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. Of course we say that's Jesus. But he said, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And so Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody tell me? So even reading the Bible, you have to have the church to be your mother. You have to have the church to be your mother. So you have the father and you have the mother. And you have the seed, the incorruptible seed. And when the preaching of the Word of God goes forth, it's like the Spirit takes that seed, that incorruptible seed, and plants it in the womb of the church. Conception takes place and children are born. Zion prevails, children are born in the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, I just went down behind the barn and I gave my heart to God and nobody had anything to do about it but me and God. Somebody had to tell you about it. Somewhere in your life you had to hear it. Somebody had to preach to you. Yes, sir. You didn't get this all by yourself. So the church is your mother and God is your father. Now, everybody with me?
Yes.
All right. You haven't wandered off somewhere, have you? Yes. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord good?
Amen.
His plan is perfect, folks. His plan is absolutely perfect. Amen. All right. Now, so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No wonder Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Some time ago I heard somebody say, well, there are word preachers and there are gift preachers. As though a gift preacher is not a word preacher and a word preacher is not a gift preacher. And if a gift preacher is not a word preacher, he's not God's preacher at all. Because Paul said, preach the word. It better be on the word of God. The word tests all things. It tests the gifts that are in operation. You're studying gifts in this class. The gifts are tested by the word of God. If the prophet speak two or three and the other judge, how do you judge it? By the word. By the word. Everything's judged by the word. So it must be judged by the word, everything. And that is very, very, very important. Now, healthy parents produce healthy children. If the mother is spiritually strong and healthy, the child will most generally be strong and healthy. But if the mother is weak and anemic, the child will be weak and anemic. And the same thing is true in the spiritual if the mother is sound and solid and in the Word of God, the children that are born will be solid in the Word of God. If there's sound, solid preaching, sound, solid saints will be produced. If there's spiritual preaching, it will produce spiritual saints. If carnal preaching produces carnal saints. Weak preaching produces weak saints. Frivolous preaching produces frivolous saints. That's right. We need strong men in our pulpits, not weaklings.
Amen.
Amen. We need men that know the truth, stand by it, live by it, and die by it. Not weaklings, not those that are blown around with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Men that really know the truth and stand by it. We don't need entertainers or playboys in our pulpits. Amen. We need men that walk with God. That know the Word of God. And we don't need public relations experts. We need men that are called of God to preach His Word. Amen. So we have to understand the life that is produced is like the life that produced it. This is always true. It's a law of nature, a law of life itself, that the life that is produced is like the life that produced it. Everything brings forth after its own kind. First chapter of Genesis, the Lord said that he created the trees whose seed is in itself, that produces after its own kind. It's a law of nature. It's a law of life, that like produces like. An elephant will not bring forth a canary bird. See? Yes.
Doesn't that follow? That description was evolution out of water, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It certainly does. Mm-hmm. Right. That's why it's, in spite of everything science can do, it cannot violate this law. Somebody says, well, I thought that the nectarine shows that there's a cross between a plum and a peach. It's a nectarine. You crossed over. Did you ever plant a nectarine seed? You know what you get? Peach. A peach tree. You want to go so far, you can't go any further. God put the boundaries there, see? How about a mule? A mule will not reproduce. That's the end of the line. See, God put some boundaries there. No further, this far and no further. In spite of everything man can do, he can't violate the laws of God. He tries to, he attempts to, but God says this far and no farther. So there are certain laws in operation. One is that like produces like. All right. Now, yet some births do not produce healthy children. You know what I know, that some children that are born into the church are not healthy or not normal. Sometimes they seem to come in so weak that they're easily backslide. And we attribute that to lack of willpower. We attribute that to various things, and it could be that that's involved. Undoubtedly it is. But there may be other factors involved also in some of this, and especially in a church where it has a great deal of this thing going on. Let me give you something to think about. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, we read that the sons of God married the daughters of men, and the result were giants. Now, this is one of those scriptures that not everybody agrees on who the sons of God were. And I know who they are, but I'm not sure that my brother always agrees with me. My brethren in the church always agrees with me. Because there are angels are called sons of God, and men are called sons of God. Mm-hmm. So which of those two sons of God are referred to here, we are not told. But I do not believe they were angelic beings. I'll just mention that to you. Some of my good brethren believe that, and I'll not fuss with them because it doesn't pertain unto salvation. Whether you believe they were angels, fallen angels, which, by the way, cannot reproduce, because there are no more angels now than there were when they were created. And there are no baby angels either. Little cherubs floating around with wings. There are no baby angels. The Bible speaks of cherubs and cherubim, but they were in the way they were created, with wings, but not baby angels. So, I believe this is the line of Seth and the line of Cain, but that is not the point we're dealing with here. The point is that there was an ungodly union. There was an ungodly union. And the result of that ungodly union was that giants were born. Now the word giant is a word, I believe, if I remember right, Nephilim. Is that right, Mother? All right. The word Nephilim. The word Nephilim could also be translated monstrosity. It is, an abnormal person. A person that's not normal. And so this is what was produced from that ungodly union. An abnormal birth took place. An abnormal birth. Now, when we overstep certain boundaries that God has placed, we get things that are abnormal. A mule is abnormal. It's not the normal. They've stepped over. And so the Bible speaks in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 8. If you receive not chastisement of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now the normal is the normal right birth is a son of God. Isn't that right? A son of God. But a bastard, and that word is used in a very derogatory way, and a way that we seldom use that word. But nevertheless, it's a legitimate English word, and it simply means a child born out of wedlock, or an illegitimate child, a child that is not born of parents who are married. So what's happened here is that somehow one of those two, which should produce God or the church, should produce sons of God, stepped out and was unfaithful to the other one. And produced, as a result of a fornication or adulterous relationship, an illegitimate child. That's what a bastard is. All right? Now, God will not be unfaithful to us. We're the church. God will not be unfaithful to us. So if there's any unfaithfulness, guess who it is? Huh? All right. We're the ones. We're the ones that are unfaithful. God's all right. And he always will be all right. And you can depend on him to be true to you and faithful to you. But we're the ones that get out of line. So the church, if the preacher, let me put it to you in a simple way. Suppose a preacher preaches an unscriptural message, a message not found in the Word of God. Now, what is being brought forth here is not the incorruptible seed. It's seed from another source. Philosophies of men, traditions of the world, rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And so, if children are born of that, they'll not be true sons of God. They'll be bastards. Because children will be born of that. But they're not born of the pure word of God. So they're not true sons of God. Yes?
It's still the Spirit of God.
Well, not altogether. Let me tell you something. Paul said in one place, if somebody comes preaching to you another gospel which you've not heard, or have ye received another spirit, you'll find that in, where is that found? Where is that? Yes, that was Galatians 1:8. Though we are an angel, we never preach any of the gospel to you in that which we have heard. Let it be accursed. I think it goes on in that same context. I think it's verse 10. Let's look at it. See here.
Quote your last statement again for that last text for the breath when you're looking for.
The one I'm looking for is the man comes preaching and another gospel which we have not preached unto you. I think that's in just lights up my mind where that is, but that ties in so well here. Or if you've received another spirit, you might well bear with him as the way the King James Version says. It really means if an interloper, one of the renderings says, if an interloper, somebody that does not belong in the pulpit, preaches another Jesus or another gospel.
2 Corinthians 11:4.
All right, what is it?
2 Corinthians 11:4.
Right after Paul said, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguile thee through assembly, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Then he goes on and he brings out this, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Would you stand and read that? Everybody listen to it now.
For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him.
Yes. What that latter part means is you have put up with that. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean that that he's telling you to listen to it. It doesn't mean that at all. It says that he's condemning them for putting up with that kind of thing. So it's possible that in our services, the Word of God, the pure Word of God is not preached, and a compromising message is preached, that we are permitting the church to commit fornication. And as a result, that which is born of that kind of preaching, and a compromise that is not based on the Word of God, and a message that is not true to the Word of God, and a spirit that is not the Holy Ghost, the true Spirit of God, children will be born of that. And the result is that they are not true sons of God. Yes?
Well, same as the Spirit. Not everything is the Spirit of God, because 1 Timothy 4:1 says that there are seducing spirits and doctrines and devils.
Yes.
So.
That's true. Right. So that ties in with it. All right. So it's important that we get this and understand how serious a matter this is, how very serious it is. Yes, brother.
Well, the Spirit of God is being preached in the correct way, the pure way, and all of a sudden it goes off and becomes deviated at the end. Will the Spirit of God remove itself when the children are born of that particular doctrine that is false? Would that then be?
Well, I'm going to leave that with the Lord. I don't know where at what point.
Okay, I'm just curious. What you're saying is, if it's a false doctrine, the false spirit will then beget the children.
Right. Well, I don't believe that a man that will preach a false doctrine is motivated by the Spirit of God. But God works with His Word. God's Spirit works with His Word. And we have to understand that. At what point, I'll leave that with the Lord. Yes, brother?
I've seen where some men will be preaching fine and they get off on something that's scripturally in error and the atmosphere changes.
Yes, it does. I've been conscious of that, and I'm sure you have been conscious of that.
Amen.
Now, our time is up. And I'm going to leave you at this point, but in our next session, we will have a little later today, we can pick this up and talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to open for some questions, and you'll have the chance to ask questions at that time. Questions, and we try to keep it in the areas that we have discussed with you, or in the ministry, the areas of the ministry, or we could get into teachings that are prevalent in our world today that are pressing in on us, or some are adopting that are contrary to sound doctrine. So we're going to, in just a moment or two, we're going to open this up to you for you to ask our questions that you feel on your heart to do. I'm not promising that I'll have the full answers. Some things I don't know. And I'll be free to tell you if I don't know something. Maybe Brother Keating does. Or excuse me, Brother Griffin does. And if he doesn't, I'm sure that when we get to heaven, we can find out.
Amen.
All right. But it's wonderful to realize that God has placed us here to be His ministers and to serve Him. And I know you're here for that purpose, to find your place in God and to fulfill it, and to help you to be as really established in the Word of God, in the truth of God, and to know the false from the true. So these are vital things that you're learning here
Texas Bible College. I know you appreciate it very much. I want to say this before we open it up, that I appreciate your staff, or the staff of Texas Bible College. I believe all the faculty here are men of God and men of learning and understanding. God has given you the very, very choice group to minister to you. But MZ is a great man. He has some great principles in his life that he's lived by, die by. The Word of God is firmly established as the foundation of everything that's taught here. Brother Griffin is a man that's known throughout our fellowships as a real teacher of the Word of God. I'm very fortunate to have him. Brother Keating has certainly been here for, I understand, 18 years. He's been here teaching. Brother Hunt is an outstanding man. These are great men. So you are very fortunate to have them. Many other Bible schools would like to have men of that caliber. So you have received things that will be of benefit to you all the days of your life. And I know you're taking advantage of it. All right, now we covered a number of areas. We covered concerning the mind and the battle for the mind, that the mind is the devil's stronghold in the unsaved. And he tries to control your mind today. And we must cast down imagination. We dealt with that. We dealt with the Word of God being quick or alive and powerful, and being the means by which folks are saved, because if we're born, truly born, we're born of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. And that it's possible for a wrong spirit to get into the church and a wrong message to be preached. And as a result, children born of that which are not true children of God. So we covered those areas. And possibly touched on other areas too of the ministry in our various sessions we've had. So we're ready for any questions that you may have, and we'll try to answer them as best we can. Yes, brother.
But just recently, I've had several people, I don't know why, me and my wife particularly asked me, but one lady in the mall, I was just shopping, and she was the attendant at a shop that I was in, and she said to me, she said, you know, we had finally gotten a discussion of what I was doing in Bible college, and she said, got brought up the discussion of offering and tithes, and why should I? That question. And another young man that I work with, he kind of jokes about it, but then sometimes he uses it, you know, slanderously, and he says, you're just in it for the money, and that kind of thing. And, you know, the thought is, in my mind, a workman worthy of his hire. And I try to explain in that light of Scripture, but is there any other thing, any other Scripture that you can use that, you know, I hate to be dubbed and say, you're just in this for the money, you're just taking somebody's money and that kind of thing. How do you fight against that kind of thought?
Well, let's take for an example. There's several things we could say. First of all, the tithes are not paid to the pastor. They're paid to God. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not ours. And God says he'll bless the people that tithe. So tithing is for the benefit of the people. When they'll tithe and give offerings, they'll be blessed. So it's not just for pastor to get some money. The Lord turns right around and gives it to the pastor. He says, I have given the first fruits, or the tithe, to the Levites for the service for which they serve. So the Lord turns right around and gives us the tithes, but the tithes goes to God. And if we understand that it is a spiritual thing, it is not just a means of raising money. Secondly, when we understand that it is a means by which the people are blessed, not only did the Lord say, I'd open the windows of heaven for you, I'd bless you, and I'd open up, we commonly quote it to contain it. It doesn't say that. It says to receive it. But we have the examples of that in the Scriptures. For instance, you remember the time Elijah was fed by ravens and at the brook Cherith. And the Bible says that the brook dried up. That was, didn't mean he was out of the will of God. That meant that God was moving on, and so he'd move on with the Lord. And the Lord told him that a widow woman would feed him. Now, I would not, I would feel a little humiliated to have a widow woman feed me, to go to a widow woman and have her feed me. I, you know, I imagine he felt a little bit the same way about it. But the purpose of that was not only to feed Elijah. The purpose of it was to save the widow woman's life. Because when he got there, the widow woman was starving to death, and her son was starving to death, and they had just a little to eat, and then they were going to die. They were starving to death. But by the prophet coming there and saying, he asked what she was doing, and she said that she was fixing up this little, the last she had, and then they were going to die. And so he told her to give him a drink of water and so forth, and then let's see how it was. He said, give me a bite to eat first. Give me that, you know, took it right out of her hand. Took the little cake out of her hand. He says, give it to me first. Let me eat it. And while she drooled at the mouth, you know, he ate the cake right in front of a starving woman. That's right. And her little boy that was starving. But in giving up that cake and in giving it to the preacher, it saved her life. Because then the prophet says, go look in the cruse and go look in the barrel. See what you see. Find out what you find. When she got there, God was ahead of her. And the oil was flowing out of the barrel, cruse, and the barrel was full of meal. So it saved her life. So we have to understand that this matter of tithing and giving is a spiritual thing. It's a relationship with God, and in doing so, God is says, you become in partnership with me. I'll work for you, and I'll open the windows of heaven for you. You just trust me. And it's a matter of faith. You have to have faith to pay your tithes sometimes. You just have to believe that God says what he means, and he'll do what he says he'll do. And people get the wrong impression on this entirely. When you understand that it's for the benefit of the church. Let me give you another example here, because these things are important. You need to get them settled in your minds so that you can pass this on to others. Some time ago, a man was invited to a big manufacturing concern who was the president of which and the inventor of the product was a Christian. And when he set up this business, set up the manufacturing of it, he built a chapel. And he said to himself, I am going to provide a chapel for the people that work here. I'm going to provide religious services for them. I will pay the preacher, I'll pay the rent, I'll pay the lights and the gas and everything. It won't cost them anything, and I'm going to invite them to come. And they're going to hear the gospel. I want to do this for them. So he did. But when that man got there, about a year later, the place had been turned into a basketball court. And the reason? Because where they did not have a responsibility, they weren't interested. They weren't interested. You have to, where your treasures, your heart will be also. You have to make an investment. And unless you do, it doesn't really mean much to you. But where it becomes part of your life. And that's why in Europe today, where the churches are subsidized by the government, people don't go to church. They don't go to church. The taxes pay their bills. They don't have to go to church. But here in America, where you have to support your own church, because the government doesn't do it, you see, we're having revival, God's blessing, we're having churches, and they're growing and so forth. And so you cannot improve on God's plan. No way! Right. It's a perfect plan, and it works. And it always will work. Amen. I hope that helps a little bit. Good. Yes, brother.
As a young men aspiring to the ministry, and we're in contact with a lot of professors on campus and other ministers themselves. When talking with them, sometimes you may come across being misunderstood. And when that happens, what is, in your experience of teaching young men, in fact, I read the back of the book, you had, you have 30 missionaries that have been in four fields, seven at one time. It seems that you've dealt with young men a lot. What are some of the things that you maybe said to them when they've been misunderstood, how to rectify the relationship?